pleasant things that happen. Yesterday afternoon, for example, I was sitting out on my porch listening to the carillon being played at Our Lady of Good Voyage Church. And I have a front row seat whenever the wind's blowing in the right direction to hear the carillon being played. And a little girl and her mom walked by, and the little girl said, "Hey, aren't you Mr. Fligger, the music teacher?" And I said, "Yes," and I went down and talked to them. Before I read the text for this morning's message, I'm going to begin with a pop quiz. Do you ever have a pop quiz at school? I love to do that. It's a lot of fun. Now, the questions get harder as we go along, so don't get smug if you know the answers to the first few questions, because it gets more difficult. I'm not going to pass out papers and pencils. I'm not even going to ask you the answer. After, this is church, right? So I know you'll be honest. If I ask the question and you know the answer, I just want you to raise your hand so I see how many know the question. How many of you know the Boy Scout motto? Okay. How many of you know the Girl Scout slogan? How many people know what it means to take something away from the message? How many people know what guilt by association means? That's good. How many know John 3:16 by heart? Hey! How many people besides Dr. Raffel know the six verses that make up the Roman road often used to tell people why they all need a savior? See? I told you it will get a little harder as we go along. How many people besides Susie Favaza and Paul O'Reilly know 1 Peter 3:15 by heart? Yes, I told you. How many people carry their Bible with them everywhere they go? How many people carry a wallet or a change purse with them? Now, I know Joe can't raise his hand, but how many people know the expression, this goes along with our last one, put your money where your mouth is? How many people have ever taken the time to write down or commit to memory their personal testimony? See, I told you it would get a little harder as we get going. How many people have committed to memory a prayer that you could use to help a person to ask Jesus to be their Savior who has never done so before speaking with you? Very good. How many people knew all the answers to the questions I asked? How many people knew some or most of the answers to the questions I asked? That's much better. I tell all my kids in school, and because I sub, I go to a lot of different schools, and I have a lot of kids. Now I have some good news, and I have some bad news. Good news is, you pass. Bad news is, you gotta listen to me anyway. That's right. Even though most of you know all the stuff, you're going to have to sit through the message I prepared anyway. As we go along, you'll see how the questions I asked you in the pop quiz fit in. You all know how much I like to tell a story. Well, this morning is no exception. Several years ago, while Joyce and I still lived on Washington Street, I got a call from Kelly at the Greeley Funeral Home. they have me on their list. And so on occasion, they call me if they need someone to conduct a funeral. Pastor Bob was away, and Kelly said she had a family who needed someone to conduct a funeral service for a family member who had passed away. She said they did not have a minister or priest to call upon. They still had my name on a list of the people they called in the past. She said the family didn't have very much money and asked if I could conduct the service for less than what they usually give me for an honorarium. I said, sure. I met with the family member to get some information about the deceased and to outline what I usually include in a funeral service. As I laid out what I would plan to share at the funeral with that family member, the responses kind of led me to believe that family member was not saved. I feel the Lord used that opportunity for me to tell that person about how Jesus changed my life, what the Bible had to say about salvation, and why we need a Savior. I believe the Lord used me to lead that person to Himself. A year or so later, the telephone rang one day, and it was the family member. She called me from Florida, where she lived, to see how I was and to thank me for doing that service. All that time had passed. She shared with me how her spiritual life was so much better since she had accepted the Lord. I thank God that I was ready to give an answer when she asked me the reason of the hope that was in me. While not everybody gets an opportunity like that, it is important that we be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks us the reason of the hope that is in us. We are all sinners in need of a Savior, and we are, in some respects, all guilty by association. See how the question I just squeezed in there? Your family, your friends, your business associates, and others you know that you choose to attend Cape Ann Bible Church. Now, don't get me wrong. Attending a church that has the name Bible in the title is not mutually exclusive of other believers who attend churches where the Word of God is preached, but does not have the word Bible in its name. However, because you choose to attend Cape Ann Bible Church, people do make a valid assumption that you do not just come here because you like the music, or because we have great food, or because we have great fellowship, even though we do. How you speak, how you act, and where you worship do tell others something about you. Therefore, they may look to you for information and answers concerning matters of faith. There are three ways I propose that we can be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks us a reason of the hope that is in us and use that opportunity to be a witness. First of all, I should read the text for you. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, may they be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. As I mentioned, there are three ways I propose that we can be ready to give an answer. Step number one, have a testimony ready of our conversion. A story that includes what it was like before accepting Jesus as our Savior, how the Lord called on our heart to make a choice for Him, because that's how it occurs. It isn't your choice, it's His choice. He's the one that directs you to do that. And how our life is better since we made that choice. While there are some testimonies that are more dramatic than others, you have to keep in mind, people do understand that every Christian didn't turn from a life of crime, drugs, or alcohol to accept Christ as their personal Savior. I personally think it pleases God that there are many testimonies of many people who were raised in a Christian home by parents who loved the Lord, who brought them to church and Sunday school every week, and came to know the Lord at an early age. Even though it doesn't sound startling, I think that type of testimony pleases God. Came to know the Lord at an early age. Like your kids, okay? I suggest that we may need to write down our testimony if necessary and practice it in front of the mirror so that we will be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks us a reason of the hope that is in us. Second, that we have at hand or memorize scripture we can use to help explain why we believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. Like 2 Timothy 3:16, wherein it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Like 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, wherein it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Like Hebrews 4:12, wherein it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There are verses that we can show people why they need a Savior, and others than Dr. Raffel have learned them along with the kids. But in Romans 3:10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. In Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It explains it in Romans 5:12, where it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. But we're not left without hope. Romans 6:23 says, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in Romans 10:9-10, it says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You may be visiting with us today for the first time, and God may have moved on your heart to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior, particularly on a Sunday where we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper. I'm going to ask everyone to bow their heads and to pray for such a person who may be sitting in our midst today as I offer this opportunity as an example for you to use and for them to ask Jesus Christ to come into the heart, just as we have invited him into ours. For in John 1:12, the Apostle John said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you are that person and God is moving on your heart, please pray with me now. You can pray silently or out loud if you choose. Oh God, I thank you that Jesus died for my sins. I take you at your word, as you have promised in some of the verses which were mentioned today. The best way I know how, I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Jesus, forgive my sins by your death on the cross, and come into my life and make me the person you want me to be. I pray this in your holy name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, please share it with someone, perhaps one of our elders, and write the date down in your Bible, because that date is your spiritual birthday. You have a day when you were born, and today's the day that you were born again. Now, I mentioned to you about carrying a wallet, and sometimes if we open our wallet, we might find that we have room for something, and I hope that you'll be able to take something away from the message today. So I'm going to give you, after the service, something that you could put in your wallet to take away with you. Now, what I'm going to give you is not a dollar bill. But it's the same size as a dollar bill, but it's a slip of paper that's the size of a dollar bill that will fit right in your wallet. And on one side, it has all the verses of the Roman road. So if Dr. Raffle is not with you and you need to be able to tell someone the verses in the Roman road, you'll have it. And on the back is a sample of a sinner's prayer, so that in case you're not a person who's as outspoken as me and you need some assist in helping them to ask Jesus to be their Savior, you'll be able to have that. Now, I have a confession to make. confession is that I was a little devious when I gave the introduction to the thing. I'm not really going to give you a dollar bill. I wish I had a bank account big enough that as you all left today, I could hand you a buck, but I'm going to hand you the little sheet instead, so when you go. Now, there's a couple of things that I wanted to add before we close, before we have communion, so that we'd be able to go right from communion to the closing song. One of the things that's nice when you fill in the pulpit is you often get to pick music that we're going to have. And I chose a couple of the hymns for today. One of the hymns I chose was "He the Pearly Gates Will Open." We oftentimes, and different things like this give us a lead-in when we're talking to somebody who maybe we can kind of get them talking about the Lord. We often joke, and you'll hear others joke, about St. Peter standing at the gate to let us into heaven. It's not St. Peter who opens the pearly gate. It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He, the pearly gates, will open so that we may enter in. I also chose "It Is Well With My Soul." And I selfishly chose that song because I know that Joyce and Susie, it's one of their favorite hymns. So it has a special meaning for them. So I chose that. "It Is Well With My Soul" was written by a pastor named Safford, who came to the United States with his family to be here as a pastor. And after a while, he was called back to England. And what he did was he sent his family on ahead while he cleared up all their business transactions here in the United States before leaving. And several days later, he received a telegram from his wife, and it just said, "Saved alone. The ship sunk, and only his wife was saved. His children were not." And he asked the captain of the ship when he was returning to England if when they got to the area where the ship sank, if he would tell him. And he went down in his cabin and he penned the words to that hymn. And I hope that will make it much more meaningful when you get to sing that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." One of the other songs I asked Amy if we could sing, and we're going to sing it as our closing hymn today, is "Amazing Grace." "Amazing Grace" was written by Pastor John Newton. Newton had been, as a young man, almost forced into the Navy in England, and he became the captain of a ship. And after his service in the Navy had ended, he became the captain of a slave ship, bringing slaves from Africa to the United States. And one day when he was at sea, he was in a storm so severe that he was afraid for his life. And he prayed to God that if God would save him and his crew from the storm, that he would change his life. And that was his conversion experience. And while he continued for a short while to continue in the slave trade, eventually forsake it, and studied theology and became a pastor. And the song Amazing Grace was first sung on New Year's Day. He had written the song to accompany a sermon that he had written on Amazing Grace. And even in hymnology, it says that the song Amazing Grace is the story of his conversion, how people are able to turn their lives around and seek redemption from a loving God. And you know, God uses things like this to reach people's hearts. When I was at Salem announcing for the band concert, we played several numbers with the concert band playing with the North Shore Bagpipe Band. One of the songs that we did was Amazing Grace, and I was able to give that introduction. And not this time, but the last time we did it, a couple who were Christians came forward after the program was over and said, "How did you ever have an opportunity to get that message across to all these unsaved people?" And I said, "It was easy because it was right in the introduction. God put it there so that when I looked it up on Wikipedia, it was right there, and we were able to present that story to all those unsaved people who were there to hear a band concert, not knowing they were going to get a message." So God works in mysterious ways. And with that, I'm going to close, and I'm going to ask the elders if they would join me at the front of the church as we have communion together.